Nobody likes a hoax. Last night, I found out that there was a bomb threat in the library in my town. And all the police gathered, and it was multiple hours. And at the end of it all, we found out that this was a phone call from probably some young people who made a phone call and made this threat, but it wasn't real. And so all these police officers, all this time and energy that went into the standoff, where they thought that there was some people in the library who were being held hostage and that the person had a bomb, it all wasn't true. And so when we think about things like that, we don't like the wool being pulled over our eyes. I can see the face of the police chief on the news, and you could see how angry he was that this had happened. He had the wool pulled over his eyes. And we've been looking in the book of Luke, and Luke is a physician, and he's written this account, this gospel account, this good news account, for someone named Theophilus, because he wants Theophilus to be able to understand who Jesus is, and that this is real, that this is verifiable, that there are eyewitnesses to what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And so we're going to look here in Luke chapter number 24, and if you want to grab a Bible, every other chair has a Bible under it. You're welcome to grab one. We're going to look at Luke 24, and it's on page 748 in that Bible. 748. We want to verify these things that we've been told this morning. Jesus, as Luke is telling Theophilus, has been a thorn in the side of the religious leaders of that day for 3.5 years. They had been trying to find a way to trap Jesus, and they finally found a way to do it. They have tried him in a Jewish court. They have tried him in a Roman court. In fact, there was as many as 6 trials that Jesus went through in one night in early morning. And then when they were done, they sentenced him to death. And he carried the cross outside of Jerusalem, and he was nailed to that cross. And Luke tells us that there was a 3-hour interval where the lights went out, so to speak. The sun stopped shining. And the light of the world has now been extinguished. Jesus' last words were, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," as he committed his spirit to God. And there was a prominent man named Joseph who places him in a tomb that he has. And there isn't enough time to anoint the body of Jesus because the Sabbath day is fast approaching. And on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to do any work. And so they actually placed Jesus in the tomb very quickly. And there were women who were the last to leave the cross, and they actually followed Joseph to see where he's going to lay the body of Jesus so they can come back later and anoint him with some spices. And there's a heavy stone that is rolled over the tomb. And they typically would place a channel in front of the tomb, and they would roll a stone into that channel so that it wouldn't move and so that you couldn't smell what was going to happen on the inside of this tomb. Jesus' tomb is unique. They actually seal the tomb. And one of the reasons they seal it is because they don't want anybody messing with it. They don't want anybody going in there. Because Jesus told everyone that he was going to rise on the 3rd day. So they want to make sure that no one gets in there and steals his body and then says that he rose from the dead. They actually also place guards in front of the tomb to make sure that this doesn't happen. Now, after the Sabbath, the women disciples want to finish preparing his body for his rest. And it says they have spices they're going to bring. And the word spices is our word for aroma. These spices have a smell to it. And the idea is they put these spices around the body, and it's going to smell good while what's inside of the wrapping is going to smell real bad. So this is kind of like what we do when we go to the grave of our loved one and we place some flowers there. It makes us feel good. There's a good smell, even though we know this is death and this is an awful thing and we hate it. This is an act of love. that these women are doing. And they have one big question as they go and get ready to do this. The question is, who's going to move the stone? They say to themselves, we can't move it. Someone's going to have to move this stone. And if we look back at history, we see often it was two men who would grab that stone and they'd roll it away. So we'll go to the scripture now. Luke chapter 24, we'll go to verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Anybody here love the hours before sunrise? Anybody? There's a few people, yeah. There's something beautiful about that time, isn't there? But there's also something a bit eerie about it. I used to do paper routes for somebody at like 4:30 in the morning. And it's so silent. And it's so still, and it's also dark, but every minute it seems to be getting lighter. It's just, there's something about that time. And here are these women, put yourself in their place. That's the time of day they're going to the tomb. The tomb is empty, that's a good thing, because they thought it was going to be closed, but the body isn't in there. Jesus dominates the pages of Luke, this gospel account, for 24 chapters. And when Luke gets to this chapter, Jesus is gone. Jesus is no longer on the pages of Luke's gospel. Imagine the depression, the exhaustion, the mourning, and the dashed hopes that these women carried within them. It says when Jesus died on the cross, they were wailing and mourning Jesus' death. And here, all they want to do is to say goodbye. That's all they want. They want to say goodbye. They want to anoint Jesus' body. They want to care for Jesus one last time. They want closure. The cross was no closure. They wanted to go and they wanted to see the body by themselves, no one else around. Imagine you go to the graveside to pay respects to one of your loved ones, and all you see is a pile of dirt, an open casket, and no body. I mean, that's literally what these women saw. Now, what did they think about it? Did they think that the soldiers had taken Jesus' body? Did they think that perhaps some other disciples had gone in there and taken Jesus' body out? We don't know what they thought, but we know what they didn't think. They did not think that Jesus had rose from the dead, which is curious because Jesus told them, over and over and over again, that he was going to do that. Yet, they couldn't understand it. They couldn't believe. The resurrection for Jewish people is what God would do at the end of time for all the righteous dead. That's what that was for Jewish people. This was a large-scale event that was going to happen in the future. Okay, so the idea of one person, a single living person, being killed, dead, and then raised to a new sort of bodily life, the other side of the grave, while the rest of the world would carry on as normal, that wasn't part of one of their categories of understanding. So they didn't believe what Jesus said. Now, this was in God's providence that they were not able to anoint Jesus' body, the women at least, before he went into the tomb, because think about it, if they were able to anoint his body before, they wouldn't have gone back to the tomb because the tomb would have been sealed and would have guards in front of it. But because they were not able to anoint his body before it went into the tomb, they had to go back to the tomb later. You see? So this was all part of God's plan. Let's look at verse 4. While they were wondering, notice that word, wondering. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man, notice, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. If we carry that through, he must be crucified and must on the third day be raised again. It says, then they remembered his words. They wondered. When they got to the tomb and they didn't see the body of Jesus, they wondered. That word, wondered, means to be perplexed. It means to be at a loss. It's actually a word of travel. Some of you like to travel. It's a traveling word. They are at their wit's end. Have you ever heard that? That kind of comes from this word. They are without resources. They are in straits. They are left wanting. They are embarrassed. They are doubting. They do not know which way to turn. Have you ever been somewhere outside of this area and you didn't know what to do or where to go? You were traveling and you kind of got lost or lost your bearings. You were perplexed. Your GPS took you to someone's driveway when it's supposed to take you to some road, right? We've all been there. That's where these women were. They were wondering. They were perplexed. They didn't know what to do. And God knew that these women would be in the wrong place looking for Jesus. And he knew they wouldn't understand the empty tomb. So he sent two angels. That's what these men are. They're angels. To tell them the good news. These two angels show up in gleaming lightning suits. And the women are obviously frightened, as many of us would have been. And the word here literally is that they were in fear. I don't know how you conceptualize fear, but whatever you think about fear, think about fear and think about being inside of fear. That's where they were. They were in fear. I suppose they probably calmed down when the angel started quoting Jesus. All right, then they knew, okay, these guys are good. All right. Now, what happened here? These women wanted Jesus to be there. They wanted him to be there. They wanted him to be in a tomb. Why? Because they wanted to care for his body. Earlier, they wanted Jesus to be a military Messiah. They wanted Jesus to come and overthrow the Roman government, which had occupied this Jewish land. That's what they wanted. And we know that because they say that leading up to this. And then after Jesus dies, they say, we had hoped that Jesus would have been this military political Messiah. So we know that. But Jesus was not that for them. They wanted Jesus to be there so they could take care of him in this instance, and Jesus wasn't there. Now, so Jesus wasn't where they wanted him, but catch this. Jesus was where they needed him. He wasn't where they wanted him to be, but he was where they needed him to be. And the angels explain this. They needed Jesus to rise from the dead. It says, he has risen. That is a passive word, especially if you look in the original language, it's a passive word. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead by his Father. And it literally means that the Father God stood Jesus up. Jesus' body was lying down. It was dead. And God, after 3 days, rose the body of Jesus and stood it up. So God raises Jesus to stand up for these women and for these other disciples. Notice the angels point back to the words of Jesus. They don't say, hey, look at these, you know, garments here. It's clear by the physical evidence that Jesus isn't here. No, they point back to the words of Jesus, which are more important than actually the physical evidence. Jesus said this was going to happen. So their perplexity and their confusion is based on the fact that they didn't believe Jesus' words. Once they believe Jesus' words, everything starts to fall into place. Look at what happens. Look at verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the other believers who were together. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. The apostles, the 11 who are left because Judas has committed suicide, these 11 men who are supposed to be full of faith who has followed Jesus for 3.5 years, they do not believe even though Jesus said this was going to happen, even though the women came back and said it happened. Look what it says. It says, because their words seem like nonsense. Who are these women? Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. Jesus turned her life around by expelling demons from her body. She had a vested interest in following Jesus to the grave and taking care of his body. And Joanna is the husband, her husband is Herod's steward. So she's more of a prominent woman. And she had been healed in some way. We're not sure exactly how she was healed in some way. So she had a vested interest in following Jesus. And there was other women who were with them. We don't know how many women went to the tomb on that day, but it was a group. And they were a group of godly women who supported Jesus' ministry during his life. They now hold the good news that Jesus is standing for them. And the implications that Jesus has been raised and is standing for them are this. They are going to see Jesus again. this is what the implications are. They will see Jesus again. He has won the victory over sin and death. And when they die, they will live again with God. So they remember now what Jesus said, the scripture says. They now believe what Jesus said. And now they are going and they're telling other people about it. They're telling the other disciples. Now, what's the response of the other disciples? They say, this is nonsense. This is incredible. Your testimony is not credible. In fact, if you look at this word closely, this is a word that they would say someone was sick, they were delirious. They'd say these are the words of someone who is delirious, someone who is sick, someone who cannot be trusted. You see, no one rises from the dead. And I like the disciples here. I feel a little bit of encouragement here because I'm just like the disciples. As I read through the account, I'm like, really? They get to the grave and Jesus isn't there? Even though I've read it 100 times, I still say to myself, really? I'm just like the disciples. I have a hard time believing sometimes. But there's a cultural piece here. In ancient societies, you would never count on the testimony of a woman. In fact, in some places, their words were not admissible in court. This is a patriarchal society. If someone is going to craft a story about Jesus' resurrection and they want people to believe it, they wouldn't have written that women were the first ones to see him at the tomb. They just wouldn't have written that. I think that's one way that we know this isn't a made-up story. Look at verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering, there's that word again, wondering to himself what had happened. Peter is always the disciple who's out front. Maybe you know somebody like that. A man of action. His name means rock. Except the last time we saw Peter, he was no rock at all. He actually denied that he knew Jesus. I don't even know him, Peter said. Now, Peter doesn't want to make that mistake again. He doesn't want to miss out on something that Jesus may be doing. But he's not going to take the women's word for it. He's got to see it for himself. Now, Peter and there's another disciple named John, and they have this long-standing argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? So Peter and John race to the tomb. The book of John tells us. And of course, John's writing it. He explains that he got to the tomb first. He beat Peter to the tomb. But he didn't go in first. Peter went in first. And so we have this account from Luke that explains what happens when he got in there. Peter wonders. Now, this is written in Greek. We see the women wondering, and we see Peter wondering. But they're two different Greek words, all translated into one English word, wonder. The wonder of the women is perplexed and confused. But Peter's wondering is different. Peter's wondering is amazement and marvel. Yet we don't know yet if Peter fully understands what he sees in front of him. He's in awe and he's wondering, he's marveling. He's not as confused and perplexed as the women, but we don't know yet, does Peter really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? We don't know. As disciples ourselves, the good news tells us things we didn't expect. We don't expect this. we weren't inclined to believe this. And we couldn't understand it. And we can't understand it. One writer said, did we expect the gospel to be something obvious? Something that we could have dreamed up ourselves? So as I read this and I say, really? Really? Is this really true? Maybe that's the response I'm supposed to have. Because if I could have thought all this up, then I would be God. So Peter has to investigate this. He has to touch those linen cloths. He has to smell. He has to hear. What do I hear in this tomb? And Peter wonders. And we all have a chance today, you and I, to peer into the empty tomb. And what's important is, so much of how we live this life and so much of what happens in the life to come is based on what happens when we look into this empty tomb and what we do when we leave the tomb. There's so much talk in our society about being visionary and future planning. There's nothing more visionary than wondering about and deciding about what happened in that empty tomb. Because what happened in that empty tomb and your response to it will determine your future. So you have two choices. You can live perplexed and you can live in confusion about this matter, or you can live in awe and wonder and marvel at what Jesus has done for you. Now, I'm assuming that most of you, hopefully all of you, don't want to live in perplexity and confusion. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you about how can you find the right kind of wonder with Jesus is. And I just have four words that I want to show you from the text. The first one is this. The first one is the word bow. Okay, when the angels come, the women bow. This is an important posture for Christians. However, they don't quite get it right. They're not supposed to be bowing to the angels. They didn't get that part right, but the bowing part is right. And in fact, they've been bowing to Jesus all along. They have been following Jesus. They didn't completely get it all along the way, but they have worshiped Jesus. They have worshiped Jesus to the best of their ability. And they just didn't understand the resurrection part. Now, their worship of Jesus eventually led them to a clear understanding of who he was. And the same will be true for you, and the same will be true for me. You may be wondering where Jesus is in your current situation. Some of you are going through some very difficult times. You can't seem to find him where you are. And it's terrifying, as it was for these women when they saw the angels. You're terrified by the situation that you're in. Jesus isn't where you want him in that situation. But he is where you need him. You see, Jesus isn't in your situation because if Jesus was in your situation right now physically, he wouldn't have the power to do anything about it. Jesus is not there physically with us anymore as he was with the early disciples. He's in a different place now. And where he is, he has power to affect our situations. You see, that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't care. Because Jesus isn't like right there in your situation with you physically doesn't mean he doesn't care. And we see that from this account of the women. Of course he cares. He cares enough not to be in your situation, but to be above it. Jesus was raised. He's standing above your situation. He's risen above it. When you begin to understand this, you will bow before Jesus when you recognize that he's above your situation. Like the women at the tomb, you know, people in this church don't have it all together. What we're doing is we're trying to bow before Jesus. We're trying to not bow before the things of this world or the things that may distract us from our relationship with Jesus. We don't always get it right. But Jesus sends us his message and sets us straight as he did with his women. And our only response can be to bow before him, to worship him. And that's the kind of worship that we start out each week with here on the first day of the week, every Sunday. We start with that kind of worship that bows before Jesus. And I hope you'll join us again in the coming weeks as we follow Jesus' steps after the resurrection. What happens after Jesus rises from the dead? That's important as well. So you can learn more about what it may mean for you to bow before Jesus. There's a second word here. What does it mean to find wonder where Jesus is? The second word is to remember. This is in verse 6. Jesus has been trying to speak to you just as he was speaking to those early disciples. And maybe you're like the disciples, maybe you're like me, a little bit slow to understand. Maybe we have to keep going back to the same things that Jesus said over and over again about himself. There's a man named Paul who will begin planting churches after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And the first thing that Paul teaches the people in the church, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, the first thing I tell the people in the church is the good news. I tell them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the first thing Paul told people about. You see, if you don't get this right, you don't get anything else right. It is the very foundation of our faith as Christians, and we have to keep going back to it over and over and over again, getting back to the basics. Why? Because we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked about our own ideas about who Jesus is for us and what he has said and what he will do for us. We have to remember who's speaking, and we have to remember what it is that he's saying to us. You see, Jesus is mainly interested in some things that maybe you and I aren't so interested in. Jesus' main purpose was to be our mediator. His main focus was making us right with God and making us right with other people. Those were his main purposes. And sometimes we get wrapped up in a lot of other things that don't include those things. We have to remember that's who Jesus is, and that's why Jesus came. Jesus can be trusted because he speaks only what the Father has told him to speak. And everything that we believe as Christians is bound up in the words of Jesus, and bound up in the words of Jesus being true. Every Sunday, we open this book. We put it front and center, whether it's through our music or through our prayers or when we open it and preach through it. There's nothing else that compares to God's word. It gives shape to our relationship with God. It gives shape to our relationship with one another and people outside the church. And get this, it also gives shape to the situations that you brought in here from the outside. Each one of us have situations and we wonder and we're perplexed and we're confused about them. And Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' words that we remember give shape in those situations, give shape to those situations. So some of you here may be very confused about life right now. You don't know about your relationship with God. You don't know about your relationship with other people. Perhaps you don't know where Jesus is in your current situation. I want to encourage you to come back to the words of Jesus. Remember what he did for you, who he was, and what he did for you, his death, burial, and resurrection. Let this good news shape the way that you see everything else from here on out. That's our second word. Our third word is this, the word tell, or the word told, found in verse 9. Like these women, God has done miracles for you. He had done miracles for Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and some of these other women. He's done something for you physically. He's done something for you emotionally. He's done something for you spiritually. But not only that, he rose so that he could give you eternal life. Now the question is, do you ever talk about these things? Do you ever tell anybody about what God's done in your life? You might say, but I don't have it all together. I don't really understand it all. So why would I tell anybody about this if I don't really quite understand it yet? Well, neither did these women. They were perplexed and confused. The angels told them some things. All they did was go back and report what the angels said. That's all they did. They reported what the angels said to them. Now, when I was 11 years old, I was in deep despair. I wanted to take my life. I had lost my mother, I had lost my stepfather, and I thought life was done. And in that place, God reached down and he picked me up out of that pit that was my life, and he placed my feet on a rock. Now, when I get up here every Sunday, I don't know everything about everything. I'm not the smartest pastor, right? I'm not a scholar, I'm not a theologian, but there's one thing I know. That Jesus reached down and he picked me up out of that place. And every Sunday that I get a chance to get up here, if I have nothing else to say, I'm just going to report what God has done in my life. And that's what all of us here who are following Jesus do. We tell, you know, I don't understand it all. I read this and I say, Jesus rose from the dead? Really? But the proof for me is when he reached down and he picked me up out of my own grave. And he can do the same thing for you. And for some of you, he has. And when you tell your story, when I tell my story to people, they go, really? That's incredible. That's nonsense. That doesn't make any sense. And perhaps when you tell your story, people will say, it doesn't quite make sense to me. That's okay. Be patient with people. As we see from this text, it takes time for things to sink in for people. People often feel the need to investigate things for themselves, and perhaps they should. The fourth word is the word believe. Take me to the next slide there. The word believe, this is in verse 11. Belief is hard for some of us, isn't it? We are a show-me generation. We want proof that these things actually happened. Probably explains the trending of near-death experiences, a lot of movies about near-death experiences, a lot of websites, a lot of people talking about this. We want to know what happens after death. We do. A lot of us are scared about it. You know, the truth is, Jesus' resurrection has everything to do with your resurrection and whether or not you raise at some point in the future. Jesus rose from the dead, but you have to respond to this. You might say, yes, I'll respond to it, but I want proof. Well, like Peter, see for yourself. Investigate it. Examine the claims. I heard one story of a guy who didn't believe and he wanted to disprove that Jesus really rose from the dead. He didn't have enough books in his college library to help him understand this. He traveled to Europe, and he traveled all around Europe, and he looked at the source documents, and though he couldn't read them, he saw them, and he went and read books about them to try to figure out, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is it possible? He spent time. He spent money. He investigated this, and I encourage you to do the same thing. You know, here every Sunday is an opportunity for you to investigate the claims of Jesus. We talk about them every week. We have Bible studies here at the church, and you have relationships with other believers that you can have in this church that will help you understand whether or not this is all true. And as you investigate it, you may be skeptical. You may not be sure about Jesus' resurrection. Here's a tip. If you choose to investigate this, ask God to give you the gift of faith. Because without the gift of faith, you can't believe it. Even your belief is not just you conjuring up something. It's you responding to God. God gives you the gift of faith, and then you believe the resurrection. You need that gift of faith, because without it, you can't even believe. Now, some of you are already believers. What of your lifestyle shows that you believe the good news? What has changed for you in the past because of the resurrection? More importantly, what's changing now in your life as a result of the good news and the resurrection? You see, the resurrection should change everything. It should eventually change everything. When I was 11, God picked me up out of the pit. But from the time I was 11 to the time I was 19, I lived most of my life in that confusion and perplexity that we talked about with the women. Even though I knew who Jesus was and I knew who he was for me, it wasn't until I really got a hold of the good news and really understood it and like Peter, marveled and was in awe of this message, this good news. So I can testify that everything changes when you really believe the gospel and put it into action. Everything. This is a wonderful story that we talked about this morning, and it reminds us that we're accountable for God for our wondering. When we look into that empty tomb and we wonder about it, we're accountable for this. At the end of your life, eternity is going to begin. And there are no reruns. There are no do-overs in this. So you have to wrestle with God about this right now. Peering into the empty tomb, you and you alone can wonder We can stand there with you, we can encourage you, but it's really between you and God. So I hope you will find wonder and awe in where Jesus is. After he stood up in resurrection for you, he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God. Being seated at the right hand of God is a position of authority, as it was back in the day when you were seated at the right hand of a king, that you were second in command. So Jesus is in a place of authority. And what does Jesus do with that position of authority? The scripture says he prays for you. He ever lives to make intercession. So I believe he's praying for all of us right now. I think he's praying that we will respond to his words today. So I'm going to give you a moment to take some time to reflect on what you've heard today.